for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, July the 4th, 1991. Fourth of July week camp meeting, family camp meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs. Steve Bell is the teacher of the afternoon. This is tape one of two tapes of the afternoon service, and should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Well, we had a wonderful session here yesterday afternoon, and I believe that we will have another one today just as well. And we bless Linda and Steve Bell for coming and ministering, helping upstairs and ministering here. And we just pray the anointing of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord on them as they minister this afternoon. Brother Steve.
I love to preach in the meaty areas, and we're always having people come in that are wanting deliverance, sometimes 12, 14 at a time, and the Holy Spirit pulls us away from some of the kingdom things and so forth, and we don't get to teach that much. And we believe it, and I love to flow with Brother Tommy, Brother Jack, men like this, because deliverance complements that so well. There's a balance to it, because I love to go off and fly in the heavenlies, but eventually I have to come back down to earth and go back to the beans and potatoes, see. So today we've had some meat, and now we're going to have some bread, because deliverance is children's bread, according to the Bible. And I like to eat bread with my meat, praise God. In fact, I like to put my meat between two pieces of bread, put a little ketchup on it, and go for it. Hallelujah. So but just a few things I'd like to say before we dig into what I believe the Lord has for us today. And I had a real struggle with believing this is what God wants. I really believe I know what He wants. We're knowing that we're in a change, and I've been saying, even myself, for a year now, that God's been preparing a ministry that's going to come forth that is hidden. And He's been doing a work and preparing a ministry that's going to come forth. And it's been preached here since I've been here. I want to remind you of something that God has been showing me, and I know it to be true. It's in the Word, that we think, well, praise God, hallelujah, I can't wait till they get here. But no new move of God has ever been received with open arms. It's always been hated and disliked and mostly rejected when it first comes. Remember that now. And so when that new ministry starts coming forth, it's going to cut across some things. And it's not going to be something you're going to jump up and down and clap about and shout and receive with open arms, no more than they did John the Baptist when he came. So remember that. Remember that. Because I really believe, in the light of all that's going on in the church, that God's going to have to bring some powerful prophetic ministry to deal with that first. Preaching repentance, and following that with the ministry of deliverance. And because it's not just enough, I don't think, to preach repentance. You've got to be able to set the people free in response to that. And those that are really the elect of God will get free. Praise the Lord. I believe that. And so, enough of that. Of all things today, the Lord has quickened to me how much we need to talk about bitterness, unforgiveness, and woundedness, and hurts, and all those things that we're still, some of us are still wrestling with and dealing with. But as an introduction to that, I want to take you to the book of Revelation. The Lord lets me go there sometimes too. And if you'll turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, I thought Brother Tommy was going to get to meddling in what the Lord woke me up this morning, and this was on my heart and spirit. And this, so before I came down, I was studying some here and reading and meditating, and I came down here and Brother Tommy started preaching on stars. And I thought, well, is he gonna take what I think the Lord's given me? And he didn't. So he's already laid some groundwork here. You know what a star is? That a star is a heavenly thing. And in the Bible here in Revelation, I believe we have some stars that are spiritual leaders that come down. And in Revelation 8 and 9, we have two stars that fall. The first star, we see it fall. John sees it fall. And the other star, when he sees it, it's already fallen. So look in verse 10 of chapter 8. It says, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. He was watching this thing fall. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, I'm not going to teach on this. We put an article in our newsletter a couple of years ago about this, what the Lord showed us. But I believe what we see here is that we've seen some of these stars fall. We watched them fall. And they fell. And because of their fall, the rivers and the springs of waters, the rivers of living waters and the bellies of believers, the springs of living waters that come out of the mouths of believers has been turned bitter. We were ministering in El Paso last month. We ministered in a church. A precious brother's been pastoring there 30 years. And he told me, he said, we used to have 1,500 in this church here in El Paso. We couldn't meet. They now have about 200. And he said, we've been down to as little as 50. And I said, what happened, brother? He said, we were going along gloriously when all this scandal happened. In the church, he said, we had people leave by drove. And I was just stunned. I knew some people had fallen back because of this, but I didn't realize that that many people had been affected. But these falling stars, and we're going to see more of them, have caused people to be bitter. We've seen local leaders fall. Some of you in your churches have seen your pastor go down. Some of you have seen people you know that walk with the Lord go down. And the Bible speaks of this wormwood, this thing that wants to get in our spirit, in where our bellies are, where our rivers of living waters are, and make us bitter. Because that's what primarily wormwood means, to be bitter. And so that bitterness can get into us and hide, and we don't realize we're bitter. We don't realize that we've got bitterness, and we'll get prayer, and we'll pray, and we'll pray about bitterness. But I found out that bitterness doesn't leave that easily. It just gets in and it permeates us. It hides in us. And one little prayer out of breaking free is not going to do it. I tell people, you got to pray and pray and pray and forgive and forgive and forgive until you wash it out of your soul. It doesn't leave that easily. And all the things that we've gone through, there's probably not a person in this room that hasn't been hurt by ministry. Betrayed, disappointed, wounded in a church or a ministry of some sort. Some of you probably know some particular minister that's really, really done a job on you. And it will cause wormwood in your spirit and in your soul if you don't know how to deal with it and you don't deal with it properly. And it's going to affect your walk. It's going to affect your relationship with the Lord. I really think, a brother asked me about what to do about burnout. I don't have many answers about burnout, but I think one of the reasons that we're seeing burnout is because of bitterness. It just burns you out eventually as a Christian. It continually saps you. It continually drains your battery until one day you go through a little bit too much stress and your old batteries like a, you know, you've had a battery in a car for 3 or 4 years and summer hits. And the old batteries work good all winter, but boy, that first hot day you walk out there and the old baby won't crank anymore. You know, and you finally drag, you get somebody to jump you and you go down to the station and they check it and say, well, this battery's gone. It's gone. It's just gone, you know. Well, what can I do? Well, you just put a new one in there. And I think a lot of Christians are like that right now. They've just, their old battery's just been cranked and cranked and cranked and cranked, and now all at once they try to start it up and it just, I can't get my hands up there anymore. Wormwood. Now, some folks are masochistic about bitterness. You know, they kind of like to have pity parties. We got folks that love to be victims, and they'll set themselves up to be a victim in the church. If you don't watch them, they'll victimize themselves. And there's not a whole lot sometimes we can do about that except pray. But on the other hand, we've dealt with folks that this becomes a false ego support in their life. And they run around and they hang on to the failures and they point the finger, and because of that they can be irresponsible and not get committed anymore. And that's not the answer, brethren. That's not the answer at all. So it can become an excuse for passivity. So I think the Lord wants us to really look at this today and get some help and get some healing and get some ministry. Because God meant for us to be wounded. God meant for us to drink bitter water. Just as surely as He took Israel down to the Marah, where the bitter water was, He meant for us to find out what it tastes like. He didn't mean for us to fill our belly full of it. He meant for us to find the remedy for the bitter water, and not just drink it, or not just get mad because the water's bitter. He wants us free. Now, of all places, let's go to the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. The Lord gave me a teaching on unforgiveness and bitterness out of Matthew, and it kind of surprised me. Matthew 5, and we're going to read beginning at about verse 17, first of all. Jesus said, I don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. You get an agreement before you get into court. Surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Our adversary requires judgment. I mean, yes, justice, rather. Our adversary is who? Who's your adversary? Satan, not the people around you. It's the enemy. And we need to realize and remember who the enemy is. And we need to realize that he requires justice. And when we fail to fulfill the law in these areas, the enemy's going to come and require justice because he's a legalist. And if you let him, if you don't settle this before he gets you in his court, he's going to do exactly what it says here. He's going to throw you into a prison of some sort. And there's nothing worse than being imprisoned in your own body, arthritis, or some infirmity, or some torment in your mind. There's no worse prison than the prison of your own containment, the prison of bitterness. And so, he has no mercy. He doesn't relent. And he requires an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because that's the law. It's a ministration of death, and he's been given that ministration. And so we've got to see that whenever we do have a problem in relationships, that if we don't deal with it, we're going to end up with problems down the road somewhere. Okay? Now, I want to just talk, just simple today, as we can be. Let's turn over to Matthew 6 now. We're in what you call the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to talk about the basis for bitterness. Why do we get bitter? And I began to see that Jesus, down through this passage, was bringing out some things here that we could look at and see where we can get in trouble and let bitterness get into us. Now, remember what it says in Hebrews about bitterness. It's like a what? A root. It's like the taproot of a tree. And if it ever starts growing, and it will grow, it'll grow into your very soul and spirit. It'll get even into your spirit. And it says, what does it do? What does that root of bitterness do? Anybody remember that passage? Defiles everything. Everything it touches. It defiles body, soul, and spirit, and church, and marriage, and family, and job. It defiles everything. You've heard people preach or talk, and you've discerned a bitter spirit. It comes through. We minister more out of our spirit what we are than we do what we say. It doesn't really matter what I say so much as it is who I am. Because it's my spirit that, if I'm ministering in the Spirit and the Word of God, is going to minister to you more than anything else here. See, there's an impartation in ministry. And when that bitterness gets in that spirit of a man, and it will, it'll defile it. And it says we ought to cleanse ourselves of that kind of filthiness of spirit. Some men say, well, no, the spirit man's intact. Jesus is in there. But the Bible says to cleanse ourselves of filthiness of flesh and spirit. Let's stay with the Word of God now. We can defile our spirit with bitterness, and it will come through us and contaminate everything we do. Now, what's the basis for this? How does this happen? Beginning in, let's begin in chapter 5. I'm sorry, I said 6. We read in 5:27. Let's read in 5:27. All right? You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, here's what the Lord showed me about this. If I got an eye, if I have an eye that I can't get control of, or if I've got a hand that I can't get dominion over, the Lord says, pluck it out or cut it off. That's awesome, isn't it? Now, we can talk about ministry, we can talk about a prophetic eye, we can talk about those things, but let's just stay practical. Let's stay with the bread. Okay? Anything that gets dominance or control over us will cause us to be bitter. A person that's addictive has been taken over, their will, in an area by some demonic power, yes. But that control of that addiction will also cause bitterness. Did you ever see a sweet drunk? Really? A sweet alcoholic? No. You ever see a sweet person that's on drugs? No, they're vicious if you really agitate them any at all. Because underneath that dominance and control, there's bitterness. And you'll see how the Lord leads to this, see? You can't afford to let anything control you. Because it will cause a bitter root to be formed in you. You can't afford to let anyone in the family control you. You can't afford to have husbands and wives controlling each other. It will cause, first of all, bitterness. You've got to deal with those things. You've got to cut ungodly soul ties. You've got to cut off ungodly relationships, even if there's still many of folks are still controlled from the grave. Why, my mother would turn over her grave if she knew this. Well, who cares? And if that be the case, she's still got control in your life, even though she's in the grave. And so any one of you that are being controlled or dominated, and there's nothing worse than a wife that whose husband's gotten hold of this submission thing and he's pounding it down on her. It's a true teaching, but some men that have abused that, you know, brother, and they've even abused me doing it. I've had brothers come and we'd sit with the family, and then I'd find out the wife would call and say, you know what my husband says every time something goes wrong? Brother Steve said you're to submit. So I'm in trouble too, see. Didn't say it that way, but it would be used, see, and that will create a bitterness in a woman. Brother, she can't help it. You're going to make her bitter. And then be mad at her because she is. And then come and say, pray for my wife, she's bitter. Well, guess how she got that way. Now, look at verse 31. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's its footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Well, we can nowadays. But let your yes be yes. I'm sorry, I couldn't pass that one up. And your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, we're talking about covenants here. We're talking about contracts and agreements. Okay? The marriage contract, the marriage covenant. And this is another area that's a basis for bitterness in our life is covenant breaking. Breaking of contracts, breaking of agreements where we're not able to trust. If you've been through a divorce, you're going to have to deal with bitterness. If somebody's broken a contract with you, you're going to have to deal with bitterness. If you've loaned somebody some money and they haven't paid you back, you're going to have to deal with bitterness. It's going to come at you. You follow me? Covenant, any kind of agreement, whether it's casual or uncasual, if somebody said they're going to be there somewhere on time and they show up a half an hour late, those kinds of things eventually will affect and defile a relationship because we have agreements. And some of them are very informal agreements. But nonetheless, children sometimes are bitter because parents again and again have made promises that they've broken. I've got two grandsons that love to fish and love to camp, love for Papa to do these things. And I try to be very careful about the words I speak to them of what I'm going to do. You know, I'll take you fishing. Well, when? Well, now I'm not going to say because I'll be in trouble, see. Because it creates bitterness and distrust in children and even in adults. And it opens the door for unforgiveness and bitterness to come into our lives. Do you see that? If someone has betrayed you, if someone has disappointed you through some kind of agreement you had, then it's going to be an opportunity for bitterness to come in. Now, here's a problem. I want to let me dig in some other notes here I dug out one day. Let me just share this with you. You know, sometimes we put expectations on people. And when they don't fulfill our expectations, guess what happens to us? We get bitter. We even do this with God. We presume on God. God ought to do this. God ought to do that. We haven't done anything to appropriate it, but we thought, and see, that's the danger of some of that teaching that Irma was talking about earlier today. just presuming, well, Jesus was made a curse for me. It's all taken care of. And so, well, and go out and then you get zapped with a curse. And we've been expecting something from God that he hasn't agreed to give unless I meet certain conditions. And some of us sitting in this room today need deliverance because I prayed for it yesterday, but I don't think we dug deep enough, from bitterness toward God, because God hasn't been meeting your expectations, but you don't realize you haven't been meeting the conditions for him to meet them. You follow me? And God wants us free of this kind of stuff so we can go on with him. We, you know, I found out that people have expectations and ideas about what a pastor ought to be. And it's in their head and in their mind, but it ain't mine. And all at once they're mad at me. I don't know why, because they've had something in their mind. You ought to be this, and you ought to be that, and you ought to be doing this, and you ought to be doing that, and you ain't doing it, Brother Bell. Well, I didn't know that. So as far as I'm concerned and they're concerned, I betrayed them. And they're bitter and they're angry at ministry because they've expected something that came maybe out of traditional background or whatever, out of what a preacher ought to be, and you ain't it, Brother Bell. Well, I ain't that for a lot of people, I'll tell you that for sure already. God has commissioned me to break a lot of that garbage. He's given me a forehead like flint. You talk about Ezekiel's forehead. Boy, mine gets harder every day. You can strike a match on it. Because these kinds of things have got to be done away with. They've got to be broken. They make the Word of God of none effect. We need the power of the Word of God more than we've ever needed it before. There's so many things like this, see, we get into, see, like that. Does the one that you're looking to know what you want? Do you know what you want from that person? Do you really know, see? And are your expectations realistic? Sometimes we expect things out of people that they couldn't possibly ever give. And then when it doesn't happen, we get bitter. We make some kind of an informal, unconscious contract with that person, a covenant in our mind, and they don't even know it. And here we are, see, in between of all this. So we trust people, see. Let me just read a note here. I hope this will help you. The depth of bitterness is proportional to trust. Those who we trust most can make us the most bitter. Nobody can make us more bitter than a husband or a wife. See what I'm saying? And they make bitter not only by doing to you, but by what they do that's inconsistent. And so betrayal implies that someone has made a promise and broken it. It implies that. See, even that God has made a promise. Well, God, you promised you'd heal. I didn't get healed. And so God makes all kinds of promises, but every promise of God is conditional. Even salvation. He's promised that he'll save us, but we've got to call on his name. We've got to believe. See? So nothing happens automatically in the kingdom of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Praise the Lord. That's God's way. Now, we got to go on. Chapter 5, back in Matthew, verse 38. And we read that. You've heard that it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Wow, this is heavy, isn't it? Whew. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. This gets quoted a lot, doesn't it? Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek, brother. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Woo! Do you ever have anybody like to borrow your stuff all the time? And then not bring it back? And have to go get it when you needed it? And then when you went there to get it, it was out of gas? and broken? Yeah? Abuse of authority. Abuse of authority, a basis for bitterness. An abuse of authority, see, where someone comes and says, do this or do that, and they take advantage of us, and they abuse us, abusiveness, abuse our relationship. And this is a real basis for bitterness, where someone will, we can almost go back to this control and dominance thing, where there's abusive authority, where a parent is abusive with a child and so forth. This will be a basis for bitterness. Look at verse 43 and 45 now. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because he does it every day. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, basically what? Those who cause me pain will cause me, if I don't watch it, to be bitter. People that cause physical pain, where someone's hurt you. I remember when I was in grade school, in the eighth grade, I turned around one day and playing basketball, and this kid ran into me and knocked his two front teeth out. And I didn't mean to do it. I caused him a lot of physical pain. He ran into my forehead. I guess the Lord was putting it in me then. I don't think that kid ever forgave me. I don't think even my hometown, he carried that grudge. We played ball in high school together, basketball on the team. And a lot of times he wouldn't pass the ball to me. He hated me. Because I'd cause him physical pain, see? Well, he's got to live with the bitterness. But if someone's hurt you, someone's, you know, physically wounded you or hurt you or in whatever way, you know, maybe some of you have been hit with bullets or knives or something else. Don't let bitterness come in, because it will use that as a door. Inner pain, more of that than anything. People that have hurt you spiritually and in your emotions and played with you and hurt you there, betrayed you and so forth. Door for bitterness. See, we're digging here. Let's just get in and dig today. Let's go down to the core of our soul and let God do a deep work here today. Amen? And let's get rid of this bitterness so we can go on. I mean, the very core, we can't afford one iota of it in us. We can't. Intentional or unintentional. Sometimes folks have hurt us unintentionally, didn't mean to. But we got hurt, but they did. And it can be a real door for bitterness. Now, go to chapter 5, verse 46. Look at 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do you not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Jesus doesn't think much of tax collectors, does he? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven's perfect. Boy, that was hard on me as a Baptist. Whew. I forget how I used to preach around that one. I probably just didn't mention it. You know, be whole, be complete. God, we're commanded to be complete, to be perfect. The word means to be complete or whole. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. The area that I see here that Jesus is talking about is false expectations. That it's where you expect something, as we talked about a while ago, from someone that they just can't give. That someone owes me something. They owe me. God owes me. And you know where one of the biggest areas for believers is what we expect from ourselves sometimes. We get under such bondage sometimes and get under such condemnation because we expect things from ourselves that we're not able to give ourselves. We get over demanding on ourselves. Now, I'm not taking away from self-control and self-discipline, but you can get under a real bondage here. Well, I ought to be praying more, Brother Bell. I just don't pray enough. And we get under all these things that probably we don't have time to do anyway, and things that really we have control over, but nonetheless they get on us, and we get to all these things built up that we ought to be this and we ought to be that, and we get under such a load that we just burn ourselves out. We just give up because we just never can meet those expectations that we have for ourselves. See? And then sometimes we seek the wrong reward for things. We are looking for something that is not going to come forth that particular way. And want someone to give us something that we really shouldn't, they really shouldn't be given to us. See? We expect sometimes things from ministry. We want, this is what happened to Israel. You know what they finally start saying? Prophesy to us. Now, how many of you want to be prophesied too smooth? Well, I'm glad nobody raised their hand.
But the prophetic ministry, if it's true prophetic ministry, is not all smooth.
In fact, it can be a pretty sharp sword that will cut in and expose and bring healing. And brother, sometimes to bring healing, there's got to be a big cut made and something removed. And then the healing can come, but not until. That's awesome. I really don't think we understand the prophetic ministry yet. Really don't. Because, let me say this, something else the Lord showed me. See, we're still such a mixture. Some of us still have some Pharisee in us. Anybody here got Pharisee in you? Does the old Pharisee rear up every once in a while and get hypocritical and religious? The voice changed. Bless the Lord. God. Jesus. Tell me how the prophet Jesus talked to people like that. Where are you, you serpents, you vipers? Snakes. Well, we've written Jesus. I don't think we're... That's how he talked to them. He was mean to him. And you know what he did? I like the way Malcolm Smith points this out. He'd go out of his way to make a man. He'd go out of his way. He'd go out across the field and the disciples would be picking corn on the Sabbath. And oh, they'd just blow up. He just loved to stir those Pharisees up. Now see, if there's still some of that religious stuff in us, the prophetic word's going to come to us like that and just pop us real hard. But that wonderful Holy Spirit, that newborn creation that we are, that prophetic spirit's going to come and encourage us and love us and stroke us. You see what I'm saying? Praise God. I think you see that. We can't always have all smooth things until we get perfected. Praise the Lord. Please smile at me just a little bit. And when you feel you have a right to be loved, you're set up for bitterness. If anybody had a right to be loved, it was the Son of Man. But he was not loved. He was rejected by his peers. He was rejected by his family. He was rejected by the religious leaders. He was rejected by the civil leaders. Everywhere he turned, by his own disciples, they rejected him. He was rejected. I've got a whole teaching on that, how he's rejected for us. And if you're going to enter into his sufferings and understand him and have the mind of Christ, you too are going to be rejected. We do not have a right to be loved. We have a promise that we are. And we don't deserve it. But he loves us anyway. Well, you're my husband. You ought to love me. The Bible says so. Well, that doesn't give you the right. You follow what I'm saying? Well, my parents should have loved me. Well, they should have. But if you're going to rest on that, you're going to be bitter the rest of your life. And full of rejection. You're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to forgive. You're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to bury it. You're going to have to, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Okay. Now let's finish up with this, and then we'll get into some prayer. We'll have some time to pray today, won't we? Go to the book of Ruth, which is right after the book of what? Judges. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. First chapter. You remember a lady named Naomi? What her name mean? No, not Naomi. Pleasant. Verse 20, look at verse 20. You remember what happened? Huh? Ruth, first chapter. Naomi had gone down to Moab with her husband and sons, and because of the famine in Bethlehem, house of bread, They left the land of Israel. They left the promised land. Went off into the Gentile land. Got down there, and she lost her husband and her sons and everything. Finally decided to come back, and that's when Ruth said, "I'll go with you. You know, wherever you go, I'll go." Verse 19, she said, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And it happened when they'd come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi? Is this the pleasant one?" And so she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi pleasant, but call me Mara. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi or pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" My brethren, she's the one that went down to Moab. It was her choice, it was her volition that went there. And let me tell you something, everything that you've experienced in your life, you've chosen. God's left you free to make your choices. And we've got to begin to take responsibility for our own situation. We're right where we are because that's the choices we made. And God loved us enough to let us. Or either that God wanted to work something in us through that. Now let me tell you something. I grew up in a Baptist church up in Southern Illinois, and when I was about 17, 18, I felt the call to preach. And I started down that road of college and seminary that I was told I was supposed to go if I was going to be a proper preacher. Started pastoring a church when I was about 21, a little rural church, and we had time. All we need to do was try to win souls and have Sunday schools and Bible schools and training meetings, you know, and revivals twice a year. Don't forget the revivals. 10 years of that, and couldn't stand it anymore. Too much hypocrisy in me and everybody else, and too much unreality. Because what I was doing, what the Bible said, was two different things, and I just couldn't stand it anymore. I quit. 10 years in the world. Bitter toward God, bitter toward Jesus, angry, into drugs and everything else.
14 years ago today, I was sitting by a pool in New Texas. About this time of day. Been playing golf all morning, drinking beer.
And we were having a pool party at our department. Linda was a manager there at the apartment. Nice apartment. We had a townhouse, nice apartment. Had a country club on the ground. That's why I was playing golf, you know. A little crazy charismatic gal came up to the pool about dusk, and we just moved in the apartment. She divorced me, and we was all out there, you know. I don't know how we got into it, but something about her car wouldn't start, and she laid hands on it and prayed in tongues and started. And boy, that set me off. And that Pharisee that was still in me, because Pharisee spirits don't leave drunks. In fact, they work better in drunks. Well, I used to be a Baptist preacher, and I know all about the glossolalia. That's the Greek word for tongue, glossolalia. From which we get our word glossary. But something captured my imagination, and I said, where do you go to church, Emily? I go to an Episcopal church that talks in tongues. See, I was completely out of it. We haven't been to church in years. I want to go. Okay. So the next Friday night, I was in the middle of a charismatic Episcopal church, 40 miles from home, right in the middle of all these Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Church of Christ even in there, because the priest had everybody raise their hands. And I've told this before, I think, but anyway, I just sit there, you know. How many Baptists here? Look at that. And finally, he got down to me. He said, "How many here are nothing?" Two of us stood up out of 400 people. But I'd never seen anything like it. I was always what you might call, and pardon the use of this word, but I was always ecumenical when I was a Baptist. I was always fellowshipping the other pastors in town, you know, trying to get us together. I got in trouble for that. I got criticized for that. I knew there was something wrong with the church. Didn't know quite clearly. So here I was in the midst of this, and I couldn't deny it. I felt something I never felt in church in all my 38 years. And to make a long story short, I took Linda back to the safe fire. I said, let's just drive over there, and then we'll go have a drink somewhere. But I just want you to see this place. Never seen anything like it. Got over there and sat down in the back and ended up staying the whole service till 12 o'clock. Never been in church that long in my life. And about a week or so later, I was born again. Yeah, you bet. There's a lot of people still in the church that aren't born again. There's a lot of people in the pulpit that aren't born again. And like me, think they are. But I hadn't been born again. But boy, when I got born again, like Paul talked about, when it pleased the Father to reveal the Son in me. I ain't never been the same since, and my family has testified to that. People that know me best. A couple of weeks later, this Episcopal priest that I went to led me into the Holy Spirit. I got it in the car, driving home, almost wrecked the car. Boy, I had me a Pentecost that lasted about 3 weeks. I could not come down. Finally told Linda, and the next day she got the Holy Spirit. And we were off and running. Well, by January of the next year, see, here we are, this is 4th of July. By January, there's a group over in North Dallas wanted a pastor. And I was referred over there, and God had confirmed that the call was on my life. And he gave me Isaiah 61, see, and I didn't realize what that meant. It took a while for that to sink in, what what it means to open prison doors. And those, I didn't know it meant deliverance. I didn't even know what that word was. We went over and took a church, or started a church, and the fun began. We grew from 30 to 300 in 3 months. I was preaching faith and prosperity. And then God said, these folks need deliverance, and I didn't know any better but to try to bring it to them. I soon found out that most believers don't want it. They not only don't want it, they don't want anybody else to have it. They don't want it in the church, and they'll fight tooth and toenail. Well, it blew the church up. And all my imaginations about who charismatics were and how wonderful they were came down to the ground very quick, which is in a few months. I had a person rise up against me, a lady that had started the prayer group. She didn't want to let it go, and let me be pastor, and boy, it just blew the whole church up. They voted me out. About 50 of us left. We started another church, and we ran along a few months, and God said, shut it down. We sat in a house out where Fountain Gate Ministries used to be, a big old two-story house, and they bought the property. I had to release it to them. I had a vision about this campus. God said, release it to Fountain Gate. I didn't own it, but in the spirit I did. They came in. We were sitting in this house, not knowing where to go. Had two daughters. I was sitting upstairs playing music, and they were remodeling the house, and finally they shut the water off in the house, and God opened the door for us to move, and some people came in and paid our rent and deposit, and we moved, and in our home started a little group, and took off again, had men come into church and pull out the money people, had people rise up against me about deliverance, and got thrown off the radio station because I preached on deception 1 week. I've been on there a year and a half. And they preempted my program one day. It was on false tongues. Because several denominational pastors had called in and didn't want me on the air. Got involved with some men that were zealous. Loved them. They took me in, wanted to be a father to them, help them. They split our church, and we lost two-thirds of the church in one night. Two-thirds of the people in our church got up and walked out right in front of us and snubbed their nose at us in one night. People that we had laid down our lives for, brought into our homes and wept over and fed and clothed and walked out. Walked out into darkness. Some of them are in hell now. I can go on and on and on. And it's all been God. And I praise His name for it. I've been deceived as I could be. God brought me out of it. I don't fear deception anymore. I used to fear it. And I feared a fear, and it came upon me.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.